So for our scripture reading this afternoon, we'll open up in the Gospel according to Luke, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. So I was away this week and kept fairly busy. I am preaching an older sermon. It's one I've preached at Living Water before, but it's been some time since we have looked at this. So for some of you, you'll have never heard it before, and for all of you, it's probably new. How much do we remember at a time after all? Luke 22 is our scripture reading. We'll begin in verse 24. We'll read through to verse 34, and then we'll skip to verse 54 and read through a little further. So begin Luke 22. Luke is the third of the Gospels. Luke 22, verse 24. And this is Jesus, just to let us know the context. Jesus is in the upper room. This is the night of his betrayal. He'll be crucified the following morning. And he has instituted the Lord's Supper, spoken with his disciples, and we pick up what happens in verse 24. Now there's also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Just remember how this whole thing began. The upper room discourse began with Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And this is what we read, verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he that is Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Here begins our text. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Then we'll skip down to verse 54. Verse 54. And as I mentioned, this was the night of his betrayal. And so the betrayal has taken place. And we pick up in verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. And the text continues to outline for us the crucifixion of our Savior. Well, beloved in the Lord, as you may know, and as you may not know, I spent the last week at Mid-America Reformed Seminary helping out in teaching a short class on preaching. And as we looked at the idea of preaching and the concept of preaching, one thing we tried to emphasize with the students there was that preaching takes the provision of God the provision God gives to his people as found in his word, as anchored in Jesus Christ. It takes the provision of all God has done, and it takes that provision and it meets the need of man. It looks fully in the face of the weakness of mankind, the human race, men, women, and children. It sees all our brokenness, it sees all our frailty, it sees all our failings, and it meets that with Jesus Christ, and it calls the people to believe that what God provides for us in Christ is all we need in the midst of our brokenness, all we need in the midst of our weakness. And how whatever the text is, whatever the passage is, God is showing himself in a way that shows him to be mighty and beautiful and glorified, us to be weak, and showing how he meets us in weakness through his Son. In studying that, we looked at these four things that we emphasize students to try and look at and see in terms of our brokenness, not just our sinfulness, but how our position as human beings impacts our life. And we looked at four F's. The first one was that we're fallen, that we all are sinful, that we have sinful desires, we do sinful things, we break God's law, we don't do what God wants us to do, and therefore we have a need. We looked at the fact that we're fragile, that we're not as strong as we think we are, that things break us. It can be sickness, it can be loss of job, it can be the loss of friends, it can be the attack of an enemy. We're fragile people. And the provision of God meets our fragility. We looked at the idea that we're finite. That even on the best of days, we can only go so far. Our strength doesn't last forever. We grow weary. Our minds will hit concepts we just can't understand. It's not because we're not smart enough. It's just because that's who we are. We're finite beings. Have you ever tried to understand the Trinity? We teach it because God's Word teaches it, but do we grasp it? And finally, we looked at the fact that we're faltering. Even on our best days, there remains in us that old nature we have to fight against. And sometimes we lose the battle, not the war. Those things were taken from a pastor named Zach Eswine, who wrote a book on preaching. I didn't think them up. When you come to a text like this, though, it's really important to remember, isn't it? God knows where each of us are tonight. God knows if we're feeling fallen. God knows if in the last little while we've been outrightly sinning against God. He knows that. God knows if we're feeling fragile. He knows if we're under the attack of the enemy, under the attack of an illness, under the attack of stress, under the attack of anything. He knows where we stand, and his grace will be sufficient for that. He knows when we experience our finitude, our finiteness. We just realize we just don't have it in us to be all that we need to be. God knows. And his grace is sufficient for that. And when we falter, when we know the good that we should do and the bad that we shouldn't do, we find our faith trembling or our obedience softening, and either our faith or our life begins to wander where it shouldn't. There too, God's grace is sufficient. And we see that this afternoon specifically through a prayer that our Lord Jesus makes on behalf of Peter. He speaks of Peter as a weak and wounded man, Simon, Simon. You may remember the time when Jesus gave Peter the name the Rock. He once, when he called Peter, he said, "You are Cephas, I will call you Peter, Rock." And in Matthew 16, Jesus said to Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples said, "Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, and others one of the prophets." And Jesus said to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, full of faith by the Holy Spirit, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, and I tell you that you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church. If you study how often Peter is called Peter in the Gospels, you'll come up with a lesson five. In the Gospels, he's more often known as Simon. If you study how often he's called Peter in the Apostles, or the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find it's all the time. What happens? Well, under the power of the risen Christ, Simon becomes known more and more for who he's become in Jesus, a rock. But it wasn't always this way, beloved, and neither are we. That's our first point, to see our weakness, to see our enemy, to see our failing, and to take time to acknowledge it, to own it, and to confess it, because we are not the Christ. So begin with Simon Peter's weakness and the enemy that attacks him, our weakness and the enemy that attacks. Jesus begins in verse 31 with these words. We've already covered the first two. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. I don't know if you've been fighting the Christian battle for a while now, or if perhaps you're learning about the gospel and the Christian life, and more in the beginning stages. But as we fight the Christian life and as we strive in the Christian battle, we'll find times where our own sinfulness undoes us. The fact that we still have that old nature, that human nature that fights against. In Galatians 5, Paul says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit lusts against the flesh. They're at odds. They battle each other. And we'll have times in our Christian life where we'll find our own sinful nature. It fights against who we are in Christ. It tries to pull us away from Jesus. And it can do so. It can lead us into sin. That's why Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's a calling for us to more and more be who we are in Christ. And when we are, we set aside who we are in ourselves. We put aside the sinful nature. And that's part of the battle of being a Christian. That battle between who we used to be and who we are today. But what we see in Luke 22 is that is not the only battle for the Christian, and that is not the only battle for the church. For Jesus here introduces an opponent, an enemy, a foe who goes after us. And he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you. Satan has asked for you. Do you think the only fight you have is with your own human flesh? Do you think the only fight you have is with your own sinful nature? In 1 Peter 5, Peter warns us that our enemy, that the adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Our friends were missionaries in Uganda. They had a time when they discovered a king cobra on the compound where they lived. A king cobra is one of the most deadly snakes known to man. And when they discovered this king cobra on the property, everyone was locked within the rooms. They shut the doors, they closed things up, they closed all the seats on the toilets. They tried to make sure all pipe access into the houses were shut down because this snake had come in and be deadly. And then they had a team of people who knew how to handle snakes with long sticks go through the compound and hunt. And until the cobra was found and killed, no one left the space. Why? Because that thing could kill your child with a bite. It could kill you with a bite. And so deadly was the enemy that they had to take every precaution to save life. Beloved, we have a foe far worse than an earthly serpent, although that is his form at times in the Bible. And he seeks whom he may devour. The interesting thing about our passage here is that when Jesus says to Simon, 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 Satan has asked for you, the word you, it doesn't show in the English, but in the Greek, in the original language, the word you is plural. They have a different form of the word you based on whether it's singular or whether it's plural. In this passage, when Jesus says, Simon has asked for you, he's speaking in the plural. He doesn't just want Peter. He doesn't just want the rock. He wants them all. He wants to destroy them all. Through the Bible, you see that effort. You see that energy. You see that attempt. Whether you're studying the book of Esther and you see how Haman tried to wipe out the Jews. Looking at the Philistines marching against Israel, mocking the God of Israel and seeking to destroy the people of the Lord, you see that hatred that he has for the church. In Revelation 12, it speaks of the devil as a great dragon who crouches before the mother in labor, waiting to devour the child. And when the child is saved, the dragon goes and fights against the rest of the offspring, trying to consume them. There's an enemy in this world. There really is. When parents caution their children about what kind of movies they should watch, because they know that there's an enemy in this world. They get a foothold in the minds of our people, in the hearts of our people, when we caution against bitterness. Why? Because there's an enemy in this world. And he works in often soft ways, innocent-seeming ways, until he gets his fangs in us, and he doesn't let go. No, the good news is he can't do anything against us without the permission of God. He had to ask for Simon. The scary thing is that sometimes the Lord lets him try us, doesn't he? He lets us be tested. How did the devil want to test him? The devil wanted to sift Peter and the disciples like wheat. What does that mean? To be sifted like wheat. Well, I don't know if you've ever husked corn. If you ever take corn on the cob home. I thought of this and I was yearning for summer. Corn on the cob. And I thought of sitting out on a beautiful summer day on the back deck on my picnic table. And you're ripping off the green leaves and all the little stringy things, right, that run up and down the corn. And you can tell how good a husker you are by how many strings are left on the corn after you're done, right? Because no one wants that in their teeth. And you throw away all the husk, don't you? All the green, all the stuff you toss in the garbage, and the corn goes in a bowl and gets cooked up, and you lather it with butter. That's the good stuff. Now that I've thoroughly distracted you from the point of the sermon, the idea of sifting is the idea of removing that husk on grain. Grain is similar. It has a little grassy covering and has a seed inside, and you don't want to eat the covering. That's chaff. That's to be gotten rid of. And so when you sift wheat, they'd put it in a sieve, and they'd shake it back and forth, and it would disturb the wheat, and the covering would break off of the seed, and then they would either toss it into the air or they would roll it back and forth. And as they tossed in the air, the heavier seed would fall back into the sieve again, and the lighter chaff, the fluff, would be blown away by the wind and taken away. And the idea of sifting is just the idea that you put something through a trial, you shake it to see if it has the metal to make it. You shake it up so only the seed remains, only the good stuff remains. And to hear of Satan wanting to sift the disciples was scary. Because if he was to shake us so only the good remained, and we stood in ourselves, there'd be nothing left. There'd be nothing left. This devil wants to destroy the Church of Christ. He wants to destroy you. He is a real enemy and beloved in the Lord. You are not strong enough to take on this foe. You are not strong enough to beat him. You are not strong enough to survive if the Lord is to give you into his hand. You have to know that today. You are called to confess that today. You are called to confess how much you need a Savior. And you are called to see that God gives you the Savior you need. That's our second point. The ally, the friend, the intercessor. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat, but I. Jesus is trying to take the eyes of Simon and the faith of Simon and take them off himself and put them onto Jesus. Because Simon thinks much too highly of himself and not highly enough of Jesus. You notice that in the passage, don't you? Because Jesus says, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you return, strengthen your brethren. And what does Simon Peter say? What does he do? Jesus just warned him. He's got a foe. It's the devil. And what does Peter say? Verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I love Peter. I love Peter because he's bold. I love Peter because he's brave. And I love Peter because he's as stupid as I am sometimes. Don't say that word at home. He's as foolish as I am sometimes. He thinks he's got it himself. He thinks he can take on the foe. If no one else can, he'll succeed. He'll survive. Later on, we read the passage where Peter is before the fire, and one of the notes of Peter's demise is how he falls at the hands of all these people, isn't it? I can't remember which gospel records that a slave girl was the third to speak to him. In that culture, a slave girl had very little standing. You wouldn't think much of what a slave girl thought of you, and yet Peter falls in his final denial of Christ to a slave girl, saying, "Aren't you a Galilean too?" And in this reading of passage from Luke 22, when we read of Peter's final fall, we read these shattering words. "Immediately while he was still speaking, verse 60, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter." I can't imagine. Well, maybe we can. What it'd be like for the Lord to look at us after we just denied him for the third time. Please hear this morning. This is where all the strength of man leads. You may be the smartest person in your class. You may be the physically strongest person in your class. You may be the kid in catechism who can answer every question. You may be the person who's been raised learning what it is to serve God, and you know what it's like to go out into the community and serve the poor or the hurting. You may have shared the gospel to 1,000 people. You may have preached the gospel to 1,000 people. The strength of man all ends in the same spot, with the betrayal of a Savior who knows our heart and in the midst of our sin looks at us and loves us. He loves us. You know, for Peter, this moment where Jesus looked at him was revelatory, wasn't it? Everything came shattering down. He went out, says the Bible, and he wept bitterly. Because as he denies Jesus for the third time, as he hears the rooster crow, as he sees his Savior look at him, he all of a sudden is aware of how far short he's fallen from the glory of God. He runs out into the night. What a bitter night that must have been. What a bitter night for Peter to realize how far he had fallen from the Lord he claimed to love. But when Jesus looked at Peter, beloved, Jesus loved him, didn't he? Because he already told Peter he knew he was going to fall. "After you have returned," he said. "After you have returned." The prayers of Jesus didn't keep Peter from stumbling. The prayers of Jesus brought him home. The prayers of Jesus brought him home. You see, because we have an ally who is stronger than the devil, what is happening as Jesus speaks to Simon? As Jesus speaks to Simon, he has just brought in the Lord's Supper. He has instituted the bread and the wine that stood for his body broken upon the cross, his blood poured out upon the tree. He is thinking of his death. After Simon is taught, he'll go out into the Garden of Gethsemane. He'll pray with his Father, and he'll pray so that his sweat becomes as great drops of blood, and then he will go to the cross, and he will die. He will die. He will die for the fragile and the faltering and the finite and the fallen men and women and children who are not strong enough in themselves to defeat an enemy, but Jesus Christ has the power to overthrow hell and to save sinners. The Bible says that he prays for us. Why can he pray for us? Why can his prayers make such a difference? If I told you I was praying for you, it wouldn't and shouldn't give you nearly as much hope as this prayer should. You can have people, and they mean well, don't they? You go through a tough time, and they come up to you, and they tell you, "I'm praying for you." I love it. Praise God. We should pray for each other. We should tell each other that we're praying for each other. That's something we should communicate. We saw that in 3 John. "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." We should be doing that. That's good. But your prayers are not enough. The prayers of Christ are. Because he has a reason. He has a reason to ask for mercy before God the Father. He has a reason to ask for forgiveness. He has a reason to ask that God would restore someone who is fragile or faltering or fallen or finite. The reason is because he will go to the cross to bear their sin. You know, Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter ran out in the night and wept. I wonder if Peter understood when he looked at Jesus on the cross that that was for him. I wonder if Peter understood when he heard the mocking of the Jews. When he heard his Savior cry, "I thirst." When Jesus put the weight upon the nails in his feet and pulled himself up by the nails in his wrists to cry out, "It is finished." I wonder if Peter knew this was the price of his forgiveness. We're not told. We're told that he does learn it, but we don't know when. All we know is that when the great day of Pentecost comes, he goes through and preaches the world's best sermon, and 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ because Peter was saved and Peter was restored. And he was restored because he had a Savior who prayed for him and who bled for him, who died for him and who lived for him. And the testimony of the gospel and the testimony of the scriptures, beloved, is this Savior can be yours as well. That he may be yours already. That every single son and daughter of God who looks to Jesus and asks for forgiveness and trusts in his finished work has this Lord as their Savior. And he promises he will never stop praying for us. He knows we have a foe. He knows we have an enemy. He knows the enemy is too great for us. But he knows he stood in the gap and died for us. And his prayers will not leave you. It doesn't mean you'll never fall. It doesn't mean you'll never falter. It means that when you do, by the grace of God, God will bring you home. God will bring you home. That's our second point. Beloved in the Lord, do you still know and do you have trust in the Savior? The first point was, do you know how weak you are? Do you see that you have need of a Savior? The second point is, do you know how mighty you are? Do you know what happens when you come to Jesus? Do you remember that? The devil's an accuser. He likes to remind us of all the sins we've done. Do you know they're forgiven? Do you know the list of all your crimes from the beginning of your life to the end has already been known by God and stamped across it before you even commit them as the words paid in full? Can you imagine that? There are sins you have not even committed yet that Jesus Christ has already paid the price for. How he loves us. How he loves us. And his prayers will not stop on behalf of the church. That's why death could not bind him. He is the spotless Son of God. He paid the price of our sin. He conquered death. And what does he do now? He sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us, praying for you. Doesn't make us indifferent. Doesn't make us less zealous to fight sin. No, it makes us all the more zealous to fight sin because this Savior is the one who strengthens us. And if he strengthens us, watch out. The world has seen already what the Lord can do through a broken people who knows Jesus, and they're still seeing it today. May it be mighty and glorious and beautiful. May it show the handiwork of God. Jesus concludes with these words to Peter, "And when you've returned, strengthen your brethren." It's a beautiful word right there. It tells us a few things. I've shared the story with you before of how when I was in a youth conference once as a young man, I heard the speaker tell us about how this was God's plan for our lives. This is God's plan for you. This is what God wants to do with you. And every time you sin, every time you turn away from God, that plan takes a little step down. So So maybe he had this in store for you, but you rebelled against God and you sinned against God. No, God can't use you quite like that anymore. He's got plan B. It's going to be your life now. And then if you break up after that and you mess up after that one, well, God wanted to use you like this, but you really blew it. And so God can still use you, but he's going to use you about this level now. And when you live that way for half a year and you mess up again, well, God still loves you, but he's going to use you like this. And we're hearing that sermon thinking, oh no, I don't think I'm getting out of the gutter. Peter, when you return, strengthen your brother. Now, I told you in the Greek, there's a little hint here, and Jesus says, Satan has asked for you, it's in the plural. It's in the plural. Do you know when Jesus says, I have prayed for you, it's in the singular? It doesn't mean Jesus didn't pray for all his disciples, he did. But he's zeroing in right now on Peter. He's zeroing right now on this man right in front of him. Satan, listen, Satan's going after you all, but I have prayed for you. Bam. I've prayed for you. Right there. I've prayed for you. And he zeroes in out of the entire crowd on Simon. I have prayed for you. And when you return, you have a job. Strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your sisters. They're all going to deny me and run from me tonight. They're all going to walk away. You will know the grace of God. Tell them it. Teach them it. Strengthen them it. And Peter would know that when he turned to strengthen his brothers, it wasn't going to be in his own heart, would it? It wouldn't be in his own strength. It wouldn't be in the fact that when everyone else denied him, he stood firm. Peter couldn't strengthen them with himself. He could only strengthen them with Christ. He could only strengthen them by pointing them to the very Savior who prayed for him, who also prayed for them. And that's what he did. His life is a testimony of pointing people to Jesus, the same Jesus who redeemed him. It's really neat when you go through the book of 1 Peter, good commentaries when they're commentating on 1 Peter. They'll look at what Peter says, and then they'll say to you this kind of thing. Now remember, Peter wrote this as a man who himself fell into sin and got restored by God. You can see it in the way he writes. You can see it in the way he speaks about Jesus. You can see it in the way he calls for holiness. Peter was a man who knew the grace of God. What of us? When we know it, does it die with us? The tremendous beauty of Christ pleading with the Father for us. Stop here. Or is it the foundation upon which we go to other men and women and children who are broken and failing and faltering and fragile and give them hope? A hope that is not found in our church and is not found in ourselves, but is found in Christ who dwells in the church. Do we give that hope? Because as Christ pleads for Peter, he pleads for him because he loves Peter. But he pleads for Peter because he loves his church as well. Strengthen your brethren. You know, when we're redeemed, we have a calling, we have a commission, we have a task. You're redeemed because God loves you, okay? He loves you so much he gave his only son. If you're the only person in the whole world who would ever be saved, he would send his son to die on the cross and endure the full agony of God just for you. He loves you that much. But he loves others too. And he wants to build up the church of Christ. He wants to bring many sons to glory. He wants the entire congregation of God's people to be built up on the same foundation, to know Jesus and to love him. And therefore, when a sinner is restored, they have a calling. Every Christian has a calling to build up and to strengthen the church of Jesus Christ, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to point them to the one who is greater than all, the one who saved us, the one who saves you, and who bled upon the cross for our sins and conquered all that we could be redeemed. Beloved in the Lord, strengthen your brothers and sisters. So we have three things of application tonight. The first is this. Do you still know you're weak? And do you still know how much you need Jesus? We are not as strong as we think we are. We need him every day. Do you remember that? Second, do you remember that in your weakness, Jesus gives you all you need? That he knows the frailty of your heart. He knows what you will do. He knows what you have done. And he prays for you anyway. Died for you anyway. Covers the cost anyway. But you know he loves you. He paid the price of your sin, and you can be forgiven coming to him, trusting in him, confessing him. And third, knowing this, beloved, do you turn and strengthen your brothers and sisters in the Lord? A word of encouragement, a card, a visit, a coffee, a prayer that points not to yourself, the fallen, fragile, finite, faltering person, but to Jesus. That's how God builds his church. One cornerstone, one rock, one foundation, many, many workers. Many workers. May the Lord help us to know the beauty of a Savior who prays for us today. May he help us to know the glory of a Savior who will finish what he began, restoring his children to the place of grace and welcome and acceptance in Jesus. And then equips them to serve, to love, to build up in Christ for the glory of his name. And may the Lord indeed be praised. Let's come before him together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are such an awesome and almighty God that you can look into the fullness of all our brokenness and all our weakness, and you can show us it's worse than we ever imagined. And yet the grace of God is greater. Greater than we ever imagined. The death of Christ, stronger. The blood of Christ, pure. The payment he made, full and complete. The victory he won, eternal and lasting, unbreakable. And ours, through his death, through his resurrection, through his prayers for us. Thank you, Lord, that you still pray for us. Thank you that you still plead for us. That you are a Savior who finishes what he began. And we pray, Lord, as we live our lives, as we go through the times of weakness and the times of strength, that, Lord, you indeed will be our all, that we will glorify and praise you, that we'll point others towards you to strengthen one another. As we stand in Christ, as we go through this daily battle, as we face a foe who had come along seeking whom he may devour, may we strengthen each other in the Lord, pointing each other to the Savior. And may you be praised and honored and glorified, Lord, as we know you ourselves, and as we encourage each other in you. So, Lord, will you keep us. So will you preserve us. So may we hear today the words of our Savior speaking to our hearts that he has prayed for us, that our faith may not fail. And may we look forward to the day when we will see him face to face, and may we labor with joy. Until we do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.